Thank you for sharing. Those that share, that's powerful stuff. You know, I just want to throw this out there that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fiery furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar, they said this: if he takes us out of it, we're good. And if he leaves us in it, we're good too. And that's what really real faith is. God has promised in his word to answer every prayer. But not all of them will get answered this side of heaven. Not all of them will see their fulfillment. In fact, hardly any of them will see their fulfillment in this life. We'll see things change, but the ultimate plan of God extends way beyond here. And that's where our faith comes in. Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So if he chooses to slay us, and he chooses to slay us, and that's what God gets to do. If he chooses to heal us, and he chooses to heal us. But he's promised to answer that prayer. So all those prayers will be answered, and they will be answered with a yea and an amen, and it will come to that place where we will say, oh man, your will is good. It's perfect. And it is pleasing. Although I've had the journey far, or sometimes short. Yea, though he tarry, yet will I wait. So when we have that attitude, and that's a moving target. How many know that? How many know following Jesus is a moving target? You know, I can follow him, and then I can be messed up in my head, and then I can get my head right and get to acceptance and get into it and follow him, and then something happens and it throws me off, and then I got to deal with that. And so we always have to navigate these waters that sometimes can be turbulent. How many thought following Jesus was a nice smooth canoe ride at Disneyland? When it's really the big mountain thing. You don't know what's coming and the lights are off half the time. So you're hanging on for the ride. All right, hey, it's Valentine's, so I want to wish you guys a Valentine, and this is the truth. I am convinced I could spend every Sunday morning for the rest of my life sharing with you from every possible angle, every conceivable way I could, that God loves you. And still never adequately explain the scope of that love. But that is not the really hard part. The really hard part for a lot of us is to believe it. Is to believe that God really loves me. Before I get better, before I'm acting right, he'll love me more if I act right. How many have had the problem believing God in the sense of when something goes wrong, what did I do wrong and why are you punishing me? As if his love changes based on our behavior. Why is that? Well, because we're used to people loving us based on our behavior. We're used to people accepting us. How many of you have ever done performance for acceptance? In other words, if you perform well enough, a lot of times we grow up in families and when we're struggling with, because your family of origin is the imprinters of what you will carry for the rest of your life in regards to relationship, in regards to numerous things. They set up a young child in the way that child will perceive love and how to love. I remember my mom saying this when we were little, because I'm the oldest, and the oldest are always the most messed up ones, because they come, you know, we are born to parents that aren't ready for us, and they're usually poor and struggling, and they're trying to do life. You know, being the younger one, you get other things, but, you know, being the oldest has its good stuff and its drawbacks. You're the practice child. And then if you're far enough down the line in the pecking order, who cares what you do? You'll survive. And when you're the oldest, they put like bubble wrap around you. If they care about you. you know, if they're not all immersed in their own world. But one of the things my mom said, and I'd wonder, it's like the babies are crying, because there was 8 kids in our family. And she goes, let them cry it out. Let them cry it out. Without realizing what was taking place is the baby was being set up, because a baby has only 2 ways. This is kind of off topic, but I'm just sharing it anyway. A baby has only 2 ways to deal with other people. One is eyes. When an abused baby, the only thing it can do is avert its eyes to what's going on. The other thing the baby can do to express need is to cry. Is to cry. So when a baby, an infant, is crying, it is crying out from where it can't speak, so it's going with its emotions. I need something. I need something. And if no one responds to that, they cry it out till they fall asleep. The child, without being able to verbalize it, begins to internalize it. That, oh, people don't meet needs. Oh, people are not there. And then they can grow up, and as they start to grow up, they can start to internalize. So a lot of us come into life believing that if I perform well, and they start to grow up, because in my needs, I'm not being met, I usually start to shove those needs aside. Either they're not important, or I better figure out a way to deal with it. So what do they begin to do? They begin to isolate. When I am hurt, I pull away from people because I have to take care of me. We have any isolators in here? Or if you're in a relationship, it's called avoidance. I avoid when I have a need, when I'm hurting, I don't draw to my significant others. I pull away from them. I go in my room. And that's the way I grew up. So Therese was in pain the other day, and I'm aware of this imprinting, because that goes with you whether you're my age, late 30s, or whether you're younger. But it stays with you for a long time. And Therese was in pain the other day because her neck, she was doing something, and her neck was in pain. And my immediate reaction to that inside me was, oh, I'll go away. I'll go away. And when you're done, come back. Because that's how we, and Therese kind of grew up in the same kind of mentality. So you get 2 avoiders together. It's like when you're in pain, you suffer alone. And that's been part of the journey we've had to travel with the loss of our kids, is that suffering alone thing and learning to suffer together and being able to comfort. And I've come light years from where I was in my world, but it's become now it's like, oh, the thought's still there. The imprint is still there. But now I have choice in order to, oh, maybe if I just hold her, maybe if I just be there with her, maybe if I massage her neck, I begin to realize that I can do something to comfort her. You know, my wife, when a long time ago, when she was in the hospital this one time, I forget what it was for, but it was for something, and she had to go to the bathroom really bad. So instead of calling the nurse, she is all messed up. I think it was right after the twins or something. She climbs over the rail because she couldn't figure out how to get it down because she didn't want to bother the nurse. It's like, that is their job, to help you. But the mentality, you guys follow me on the mentality? Got to take care of myself. Don't want to be a bother. I'm in need and I'll figure out a way to do it. Which oftentimes causes great conflict in relationships. Because what are you feeling? What's going on? You okay? Everything okay? Yeah, I'm good. Anyway, see, one of our struggles sometimes coming to the Lord is we take
and put our stuff on God. He's really busy. He doesn't care about me unless I'm doing well and performing well and don't need any emotional. If something happens, I don't run to God for comfort. I pull away from God. And then I get so distant, like, where is God? Well, oftentimes I'm holding him off and I'm going to muster through it myself. I got to figure it out. So what begins to change in us as we walk with God is beginning to realize that God calls himself Father because he wants to, and I've shared this before, he wants to reparent us. He wants to help us become different by imprinting his words into us, his actions toward us. So one of the key concepts, and that's why I wanted to talk about this on Valentine's Day, one of the key components we need to understand is that, first of all, God does not fluctuate up and down in his response to us. He is not loving to us when we're doing things that please him. And if we're not, he turns his back towards us. He's not there, you know, he's not the one that'll run from us in our emotional distress. He will run to us. It's not that he's not there, it's that we don't go there. We oftentimes have a fear of God, and there's a reverence for God we need to have, but there's a fear of punishment all the time. Anybody ever have that fear of punishment from God? That he's checking you hard. And that if anything goes wrong, he's punishing you. And he's mean because he's not telling you what it is. So you're guessing. Know this, God, first of all, is incapable of lying. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. Anybody ever have anybody lie to you? Anybody ever, besides Johnny, lie to people? We think God is like us. Listen, Numbers 23:19 says this, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind, which means he always speaks the truth. We never have to figure out what's he really trying to say here. What's going on here? Anybody ever be in a relationship where they're saying one thing and you know that's not the way they feel? That's not what's really going on here. He is also unchangeable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He is absolutely stable. You never have to wonder, what God's going to do now? What's going on here? You never are in a chaotic environment from his perspective. We don't have to be anxiety-ridden around God. You know, those of us that have deep anxiety, that almost always comes from a place of chaos. It was chaos, so we're always, from the time we're little, it's one of the imprints, we're anxious, we're not sure what's going to go on, we're living in this constant state of apprehension. What's going to happen now? What's going to happen next? How's everybody feeling? What's going on here? And anybody in here is really keen to watch people, we watch them. Always taking people's temperature. They hot, cold? They in, out? What are they feeling like? And then if we grow up in some of that, what we'll do is adjust our behavior so that we can get along with this thing. I become someone different and I start to focus on this other person. And this person has power to direct how I do life. So I'm watching them, taking the temperature of what's going on, and then I move in accordance with that. In my house, we check the blinds, see what mood my dad was in. And if he wasn't in a good mood, we're gone. Upstairs. When he was in a happy mood, everything's good. But that can change in a second. Because there was other stuff going on all the time. Anybody ever have that? All of that imprinting is what we take to God. And this is the thing about God. He knows all that. He doesn't lie. He says, I am the Lord in Malachi 3:6. I do not change. I don't lie and I don't change. I am absolutely emotionally stable with my children. I come from a place of wholeness in dealing with them. You don't have to check out the blinds to see what my attitude is today. You don't have to be fearful. So if he never changes and he never lies, then his word is perfect. It's true. It's true. It says in Psalm 19:7, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, which means whole, reviving the soul, bringing life again to the soul, bringing freedom. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy. Why? Because he doesn't lie. You can trust him. Making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. His commands are good. See, oftentimes, how many of us thought his commands were bad commands? It was all about the don'ts. And anything good seems fun, that's a big no. And so we think his commands aren't, because why? Well, we've been imprinted with other people's commands. That. They weren't right. They were unjust. We paid a price for that. I was speaking to someone recently who was telling me about his wife, and she's had this ongoing abandonment, always wondering, what, you know, are we good? Were we safe? Are you going to stay? Well, her dad got up one day, left the house, and never came back. Tremendous fear. Our little one, the one we got at 20 months, he went from nursing, his mom carrying him everywhere, total connection to his mom, to never seeing her again. And never going back to his house, never being in his crib, And to this day, even though at the time he could hardly say a couple words, but the imprinting of her leaving is still in him. So he'll invariably ask his papa, where are you going? Now that he can verbalize, before you can verbalize, it's all internalized. So that's why self-talk and what you say and speak to yourself in your mind reveals what's inside. But before a child can do that, they're still internalizing. They just don't know how to verbalize. And as soon as he could Papa, how long are you going? Where are you going? Are you coming back? What time are you coming back? Guy can't even tell time, but he wants to know. He wants to know what time it is I'm coming back. Is this your late night at church? Is you coming home? What time will you be home? He's very concerned. Without even being able to connect dots on an emotional level, he's very concerned about abandonment. What's that looking like? When you leave, are you coming back? How does this work? Well, that's a little six-year-old kid that this happened at 20 months. And so you take that and you multiply it into our lives. We end up as teens with a view of life. People either safe or they're kind of scary. And so these things, in fact, so we take this, I say all this to say, we take this into oftentimes into our relationship with God. And we put on him the same jacket they had. But that jacket doesn't fit him. He's not that way. So since God is infallible and his word is true and he doesn't change, when he says he loves you, it's the truth. It's not changing. It's the same love yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God cannot love you more than he already loves you. He can't do it. It's not like he has a cup of love and you mess up. Half full. Show me what you can do so I can love you more. His love is consistent and stable and full. In fact, he loved you. He loved you before you were created. When you were only in God's mind, before he created the earth, it tells us in Ephesians, he loved you. Not only did he love you, he chose you to be in his family. For before Ephesians 1:4, from even before he made the world, even before he made the world, he made a place for you to live. That's why we know God is relational. Before he made stuff, he had all his kids already in his mind and the pecking order of when they would be born on this ball of mud. What generation? What family? What he was going to do with you? What his plans were for you? He says, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Oh, yeah, we sin. We fall short of his ideal for us because we're flawed human beings. But that has nothing to do with his love for us. His love is so intense that he already decided to take us into his family before we were made. Then scripture says it made him happy to do that. Tells us in Romans 8:29. For God knew his people in advance. Knew them. He chose them to become like his son. He chose us. So the goal of him is to make us like our oldest son. In our character. In our development, in fulfilling a purpose in this generation, in having a legacy behind us, in going to the destination of his home. He says this, and he chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn, the oldest, among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, having done that already in his mind before you were ever conceived, before he created anything, it says this. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. At some point in your journey, he's called you to come to him. You didn't come to him. Say, I want to join that family. Some of us think we found God. No, he allowed whatever to take place in this little orphan kid who only had the world. He chose them to come to him. And he says this, and having called them, he gave them right standing with him. You and I are right. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. I will bless you, that it will be seen that you belong to me. How did he do this? Well, this is love, Luke 4:10 tells us. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us. He loved us. He didn't lie. He's not lying. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He removed the barrier that messed us up. That's how he did it. So we could enter into his family. The emphasis in all this is about God. You're the recipient of that. In Ephesians 1:13, it tells us this, and you were also included in Christ. You were included. When you heard this message of truth, that God is for you. He not only saves us from the destination of crazy we're heading towards, he also saves us to a new world, a new life, a new family, a new way of doing it, a new style of imprinting. And that's where the battle in the mind comes in, because we got our own imprints. God says to reveal so you can be healed. That goes against my imprint. Keep it inside so you're not hurt more. Because when you reveal stuff, and used to be in my world, it is used against you. You will pay a price for revealing that. When I was in emotional pain, it was like, go in your room. Come out when you're done crying. You whining again? He says, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Key word there, sozo, healing. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. God came to live in you. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Oh, we get an inheritance in this family. Woo! Until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of the glory. He's still gathering more kids into his family. It tells us in Romans 16, for his spirit joins with our spirit to what? To affirm that we are God's children. And I've shared it with you guys before. Things start to change in your life when your identity becomes a child of God. You ask me who I am, I'm a child of God. That's my core identity. I do a bunch of other stuff, and I have other roles in my life, but my core identity is I belong to a family, then I know this family, and I also have my earthly family that I love. But I belong to this family, and the Holy Spirit is the one that affirms that. So if you're hearing something that comes against that, that's a problem. It's either you're listening to a lie. And here's the cool thing about the inheritance. First Peter 1:4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. They ain't changing the name at the end. And I know people that were written out of inheritances at the end because somebody's finagling something. But here, it'll never perish, spoil, or fade. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Oh! The fullness of that inheritance is for another time. Why? Because inheritances are given when you die. So when we die, we move into the home of God and we receive the inheritance. And part of that inheritance is eternal life. And part of that inheritance is I'm going to get my body back and live on an earth that'll be whole and complete and lacking in nothing in some day. And all our best and highest ideals will be realized in relationship. So, what shall we say? Romans 8:31. Well, what shall we say about this love? Because this is where the rubber meets the road. In Romans 8:31, it says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? When you read Romans 8, it's all about what God's done for us and all the things about God's love. And he says, what should we say about these wonderful things? If God is for us, then who can ever be against us? In other words, who could win against God? If God is on my side, I win. I always win. I got someone on my side. Some of us have struggled having people on our side, or we've suffered betrayals of people we thought were on our side. He says, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? If he gave us his son, the best, Won't he give us everything else? And the answer is yes. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? He goes, what about if people say something about you? What about if people judge you? He says, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. Why? For God himself has given us right standing. Okay. What he said. I've had people, you know, church is a weird dynamic thing. But I've had people that come in here and not you people, thank God, other people. But I've had people, you know, want stuff and need stuff, and we give them stuff and we help them and we do all this stuff. But as soon as you say no, I can give them the list of what they're going to say about me. So you call yourself a Christian. Absolutely. Absolutely, I do. Well, what does a Christian act like this? I go, you know what? I hear what you're going to say, and I get it, because you're from a place of wherever you're from a place of, and I respect that. But you know what? I can be even-tempered, too. I don't have to be unstable. Hey, this is one thing I've learned. I don't have to be unstable because someone else is unstable. I don't have to jump into crazy because they're in crazy. Some of us think it's our obligation to straighten people out. This looks like a job for me. I need to straighten this situation out. You know what I've learned? I don't need to straighten too many straight situations out. I need to love you, and sometimes that's at a distance. And if I'm giving you the power, if I'm giving you the power to mess with my emotions, I am living an imprint that God doesn't give me. I do what I can. I've learned to say no. I can only do so much stuff. I may know that. But if I'm a performance person, this is the thing. I've learned that it's better to say no, because how many of us have had friends that said yes? Oh, yeah, they're going to do everything, but they never quite show up for nothing. Because why? They're trying to please you in the moment and make you okay with them right now. Sure, I'll do it. But in reality, they've already got 74 things on their plate. They're not going to do that. And thank God I won't have to deal with it for a week. And then we carry that anxiety and stress about that. Oh, yeah, they're going to want me to go. Joe, are you going to a Super Bowl party today? No. No, I'm not. You want to come to mine? Let me rephrase that. Yes, I am. It's at my house with a few people. No one. But see, we struggle in that. Anyway, that's different. Now, listen to verse 35, and we got to get out of here. Can anyone separate us from Christ's love? No. Nobody can separate you. When I mess up, when they accuse me of things? No one can do it. And he says this in verse 38, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. So nobody can separate you from God's love. Nobody can go to God and say, why are you loving this person? Satan has tried to do that. Why do you love this person? No one can separate. He goes, I love them. Yeah, but they're not acting good. I love them though. They're just so messy. They're so lovable. I love that. Nobody can accuse us and separate us from God's love. Then he says this, no circumstance can. No circumstance. I am convinced that nothing can ever, that nothing, so it's not talking about a person right there, nothing. Because we can believe circumstances separate us from God. Can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow will separate you from God's love. He will try to imprint you differently. He will work on that changing in our soul, but it has nothing to do with his love. No circumstances happen. You live on this earth, but when they do happen, you can come to me. And I've learned that I can come to him when I am mad at him. I can come to him when I'm disappointed with him. I can come to him when a circumstance is absolutely not what I would ever, ever, ever choose. I can still come to him. He's okay. You mean this God is safe with all my feelings? All of them? Oh my gosh, that is so radically different than people. Because there's lots of people that are not safe with my feelings. Or I'm not safe with them. I can't bring this feeling to them. I can't bring this feeling to them. I can't bring this feeling to them. I have to bring this feeling to them. Act like there's no problem. I have to stuff these. With God, no circumstance. Nothing can. Life nor death. Whether it's in life, whether it's in death, you can bring it to God. He says, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Your fears and worries you can bring to God. He can handle them. Your long suffering, the times when we all say at different times, how long, God? How long you haven't answered this? How long must I suffer? How long must I walk in whatever it is? It never separates God's love for you. It doesn't change it. He's got a plan and he's working a plan. We don't understand the plan, but that's where we have to trust him. That though I don't see it, I trust you. Though the timing seems way off, I trust you got a timing because you love me. So you're working something I cannot see, but I know you're working. You're not going to leave me in the crib crying and crying and crying and never answer my prayer. You're going to come and you'll be there. You'll come to me. Doesn't mean you're going to necessarily do everything my way. Pick a baby out of the crib. You still got a plan. I'm going to take you to a bath now. For the love of God, not that. God's going to do what God's... But he said he's promised to make it good. He's promised. So no one can ever... If they're against you, God's for you. Nothing can ever separate you. Good circumstance, bad circumstance, length of circumstance, doesn't matter. I am convinced in verse 38 that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. This is your Valentine gift today. Nothing can separate you from God's love. He loves you. So my challenge to you is draw near. What did Jesus say? Scripture says, he says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Quit running from me. Draw near to me. Draw near to me. I am right with you in it. But me being with you is the strength you need. You never have to face anything alone with God. Which for some of us, we face lots of things alone. And God says, oh no, you're going to face things. The difference here is I am with you in facing it. And stay close to me in it. Stay close to me in it. And we're going to go together through this. And I will journey with you and I will make it good. That all the end of that good might be it will be good when we're out of here. In the sense of fullness. But I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're my Valentine. You're my love. Man, can we just stand? Because we're running late. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters in here today, Lord God, that something of this word, something of these experiences that were shared will reach deep into their soul, that they will be imprinted this morning with the word that will begin to resonate. They heard it logically today, that it resonate in their heart. And Lord God, let it imprint, become a voice much louder in them than any other voices they hear. Any other circumstances that have presented themselves. May they know that you are with them. And all those who agree, say amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.